And I'm going to take one opportunity to remind you, Bob, about what kind of man I think you are. When you were talking about your and Lori's evaluation of the sabbatical, Lori had it at a 10, and you said because you struggled a little bit with productivity that you would rank it lower than that. Now, how many of you here would rank Bob taking a sabbatical in the first place in a way that confronts all that he believes really radically as a 15, and the fact that he practiced at not being productive, you'd rank it at a 20? How many people? You are a good man, Bob Flahart, and that sabbatical was from God as a gift to you to tell you, well done. I don't know any pastor in this area that I work with that loves his church as much and fights for them and sacrifices for them the way you do. That sabbatical was well done, my friend. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Kelly Bright also told me that you don't watch the clock, all right? She said, I didn't have to worry about watching the clock because you don't. Well, I'm supposed to get done at 12. I'm probably going to get done 12:05, maybe, 12:08, okay? Hope that's all right. All right. I want to ask you a question. How's your prayer life? I want to ask you another question. When people ask you, how is your prayer life, what's your immediate response other than guilt? All right? How many of you think you pray as much as you should? All right. I want you to think about God's first interaction with man after he sinned. It said Adam and Eve were walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and God called out to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Now, that wasn't for God's sake. God knew where Adam was, and Adam responded, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And sin separated us from God. Last week, I tried to talk about disarming condemnation and how that would bring you confidence with God in your relationship with Him. Last week and this week go together because sin turned Adam's countenance away from God, and Adam thought that God wasn't paying attention to him. And God called out to Adam to remind Adam that God was paying attention, not the other way around. So I want you, and I hope that you will hear today as I talk about prayer and we get into the scriptures, that prayer is not about what you do, and your shame keeps you from praying and seeing how much you pray. Stand with me as we read the word. This is from Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Lord, we believe these words are inspired. We pray now, Lord, that as I speak, that you will use your inspired word to help us hear it afresh again. Lord, do that for us and in us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to understand these words in the context of Philippians. They are ending or goodbye statements. This is his goodbye statements. to a beloved church. Paul compliments the Philippian church more than any other church that he writes to, and he demonstrates a great respect for them in the way he communicates with them. He says to them in his final statements that we just read, I love you, you're my reward, stay true to the Lord. Tells these two women to work out their differences. Tells the other people to help them work out their differences. He says, rejoice and be considerate. Don't worry, pray always, and you'll find some peace. He says to think on good things, to remember them. And then he said, put what you've seen from me and I've told you about into practice. These are closing reminders, things that he felt were really important to say at the end to really good friends that he respected. And it was a mature and beloved community. These are closing reminders to a beloved community that he simply says, you guys are to practice. He doesn't say master these things. He doesn't say get them under your control. He says practice them. What we read was, he said, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Give yourself to these things, and God's peace will overtake you. Today I want to focus on prayer, the verses we read, 6 and 7, about not being anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's how Eugene Peterson translates those verses. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come down and settle you. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. That's how Eugene Peterson paraphrases the verses we're going to talk about. Now, when it says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that could not be relegated to quiet times or corporate prayer times. We tend to think the only times we're really communicating with God is a quiet time or a corporate prayer time. I want to try to give you an example. I'm being struck more and more this time of year about children going away to college, because my oldest, 1 year from now, will leave. My oldest is Amy. And I want you to imagine if Amy felt like, in her first year of college, the only time I found her communicating with me in an acceptable way was when we were face-to-face and she talked to me one-to-one with no one else around, or when the five of us were together as a family. And so in a whole year away, she thinks the only times that I'm accepting her communication is when we're face-to-face and when the five of us are talking as a family. Now that's probably going to be a couple weekends and the holidays in a whole year. And that would discount emails, that would discount phone calls, that would discount letters, that would discount me creeping on her Facebook page, which I'm going to do. Sorry, Amherst. All right? She's not going to defriend me, I hope. All right? Now, wouldn't she get discouraged about communicating with me if that was true? And I would say the way she'll communicate to me best has nothing to do with anything we've mentioned. But if she gets into her studies and begins to enjoy them and make friends that fill her life up and help her to grow as a woman and as a believer, if she's doing things that I would want her to do, and she's doing them more because we're connected and we're in love, not because she's trying to do them, that would speak to me louder than any email. All right? But then I want you to consider this. I want you to consider me in the equation. Because sometimes I think about when I'm not going to see that girl for 3 months, and the first time I get to see her countenance, she'll have no idea how every day, and in many ways every hour, I've thought about her and wondered how she's doing. And if she sent me any communication when I get that first text, do you know what it will be like for me as a dad? Because I love her, it will be incredibly different. So I want you to think about how much you communicate with God, if God is anything like I am as a broken father. If we think prayer is about what we do in a quiet time or when we hold hands with other believers to get God to be on our side, and He is not really that interested, then more discipline and effort is required. But if prayer is waking up to God's love and communicating with Him, so we are reminded that He is for us and with us and pursues us and fights for us to have more power and desire to do His will, then more rest is in order. Okay? If prayer is trying to get Him to do, through our effort, what we need Him to do for us because we really don't believe He's for us, then more effort's in order. But if He's already listening and thinking about you and paying attention to all that you do and trying to bring forth good in your life, then more rest is in order. Paul's most frequent description of prayer is like what we found in Philippians. It's called unceasing prayer. It's how he prayed. He says in Romans, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." Here's how he tells the church at Thessalonica to pray. Pray without ceasing. Unceasing prayer means leaving yourself and awakening to the realization that you are in a love relationship with the Father, and He is always communicating with you and for you. As you recognize this, you will communicate back differently. It's really similar to what happens between a baby and an adult in terms of relationship with their parents. A baby at the breast just noisily tries to get their parents' attention. I want you to think about my relationship with my daughters as they grow into adult women, and how much we will communicate in a more restful, more beautiful, more full-bodied way. That's what should happen in our communication with the Lord. Now, God is loving, and He's multidimensional. Many of you have already prayed today. It says this, that those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. Some of you walked in here today and saw a friend who's out of work or in some need, and you simply asked how they were doing. And when they told you, it came over you and you just said, "I've just been wanting to hear as I can continue to pray for them." You were praying for them right there. Okay? Those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to them. I personally believe many people that I care for deeply, as I think about them and as I wrestle with them in my heart, the Holy Spirit is praying through me. We're going to talk about that more. But God is multidimensional if He's watching and paying attention. I'll give you another simple example. This is back in, I don't know, I'm 18 or 20. I'm a senior at the United States Merchant Marine Academy, and I went out to visit my sister at the Indiana University of Pennsylvania, out in western Pennsylvania. And I drove across Pennsylvania back to New York for school, and it was the fall. And as I went through the rolling hills of Pennsylvania, through the fall colors, God was trying to speak to me. Now, He's just revealed in nature, okay? And at the end of that drive across western Pennsylvania or into eastern Pennsylvania, here was my thought as a self-absorbed, prideful senior in college. What's the big deal with the fall colors? I don't get the fall colors. I don't understand why people come out to Lancaster, Pennsylvania and spend a weekend looking at the fall colors. All right? 8 years ago, I was driving down I-65 from Huntsville. And I saw the fall colors. And there was this one scene where God spoke to me, or I heard Him. God can clearly be seen through what is made. And I just said, "God, those colors are so beautiful. Thank you." I felt His kindness. I heard Him speaking to me by simply recognizing the fall colors. It says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." The heavens declare, the sky proclaims. In Romans 1, God can clearly be seen through what is made. I don't want to minimize praying together with other believers or by yourself alone with the Lord. What I want to differentiate is between levels of intimacy. and how we get discouraged because prayer is a law. It only happens in this way, and it's not happening all the time where God is meeting us. As we begin to lift our countenance and see how much God is communicating to us, we'll have more desire to pray. I want you to think about another way through your decisions how you speak to the Lord, because He's multidimensional. All right, you're a man, you come home from work and your whole family's already there because you got there a little bit late. And you thought, I can rush through my dinner and get back and do some work. Or the Spirit within you says, drop it. It's not that important. Spend some time with your family. And then you relate with your family and you're softened and you're refreshed. The Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remember, God is three people. The Spirit spoke to you and said, do this. And you said back to Him, yes. That's God speaking and you responding. That is prayer. I also think that we speak to God in our sin. It says this, against you and you only have I sinned. But I actually believe, if you were to listen to last week and put it together with this week, is condemnation is disarmed. And you're actually not as shut down in your sin. You're more awakened because you're more sanctified. And you realize that you're speaking with God in that. This is another story with my oldest daughter, Amy. This is within the last couple of years. And I was totally in the flesh. And some difficulty was going on. And she said something that upset me. And I took my anger out on her. And that girl is a strong girl who's filled with truth. And as I was being a very sinful father, she looked at me directly in the eyes and did not back away. And she didn't do what I told her to do, and she didn't listen to me. And because I wasn't as asleep in my sin, because I prayed for years that verse, against you and you only have I sinned, and I kept saying, Lord, help me to see that all my sin is against you. Help me to see that I say something to you in that. I was awake in that moment, and I heard the Spirit speak through my daughter's stance, and I stopped. I believe my flesh could have gotten angrier, and I could have responded to her and put her more in her place. And I walked away, and I was too proud to say anything on that day. But the next day, I looked at my daughter. And I said, Amy Nicole, I have been proud of you, but I've never been prouder of you in that moment, because you looked at your dad, and in the way you love me, you said this, I will not let you get away with less than you want. And I was able to hear her in the Spirit because my prayer life was bigger than this. Everything I do, I'm speaking to God, and He is always speaking to me. All right. I'm going to try to summarize a couple things. Prayer in the context of Philippians, if you know the book of Philippians, one of the key passages is this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians talks a lot about turning away from your selfishness. Can I tell you, if you want a more robust prayer life, a more fuller prayer life, please don't turn to more effort and don't turn to more work. Turn to recognizing your selfishness. Because God's language is love. And as you are committed to yourself, you have a harder time speaking with Him and listening to Him. It says this in James, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? One of the biggest mistakes in the church is when we think about prayer and our prayer lives, we conclude more effort and more discipline. I want us to conclude less selfishness, more openness to God. Unceasing prayer begins as we are awakened to the reality that the Christian life is not about us. unceasing prayer begins as we're awakened to the reality that the Christian life is not about us. The second thing I want to say is this. Unceasing prayer moves along a continuum from a hardened heart, which is you're proud, you're noisy, you're busy, it's all about you, to a softened heart, a heart that's fuller, but you actually use less words when you pray. All right? I believe when you, as you fall in love with Jesus and you really begin to realize you're always communicating with Him and He's always communicating with you, you don't feel the need to use as many words. There's times when I sit down to pray about people I love, I just say this, oh, yes, Lord, please do that in their life. Because I'm thinking about them so much and the Spirit is praying through me so much that I only feel that I have to acknowledge it between Him and I. Because He hears me and He knows me. Here's what, these are Eugene Peterson's words that he writes before he introduces the, before, these are Jesus' words that Eugene Peterson paraphrases, and they occur before the introduction of the Our Father in Matthew 6. Here's what Eugene Peterson says. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from God to you, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is so full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. Okay? I believe prayer, in terms of maturity as a believer, moves along a continuum from a noisy, proud heart and a lot of words to a softened and full heart with less words because you realize God is hearing you. I want to read for you the preface and then the words to what I would say is the most important prayer in Scripture. This occurs in Matthew 26. It says this, "Then Jesus brought them to an olive grove called Gethsemane, and He said, 'Sit here while I go on ahead to pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and He began to be filled with anguish and deep distress." If you hear what I'm saying, if you want to pray better, you're going to be filled in this world with more anguish and deep distress because your heart is softening. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." Do you hear the fullness in Jesus' heart as He's about to pray? Then He says, "Stay here and watch with Me." He went on a little further and fell face down on the ground praying. Now, this is what I would probably conclude the most important prayer in human history. I want you to hear how long it is. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from Me. Yet I want Your will, not mine." Jesus knew the Father was hearing Him, and He simply put words in a small way to the theme that He was wrestling with. It wasn't filled with words. You also know the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee was proud and used a lot of words, and his prayer was about him. And it says the tax collector, broken, burdened in his heart, sorrow in his heart, simply prayed this, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." But here's what I want you to know. As we soften, we recognize that the Holy Spirit turns a full heart into prayer. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Moms, you wrestle over watching your kids suffer in this world. I would say you suffer more than them most of the time. And more than not, the Holy Spirit is turning your thoughts into prayers and praying through you. If you're listening to me, what I want you to do in your quiet time then is take ownership of what you've been praying all week. I have moms, young moms, who come to see me with 3 or 4 young kids. And because their world is more chaotic and their selfishness is being confronted in a beautiful and holy way, they're thinking, if I just prayed more, I would be more at comfort and I would be more at rest and everything would go better. And first of all, I tell them with 3 young or 4 young kids, nothing's going to go better anytime soon, okay? And I say, and they're talking about having a quiet time, and I say, your life right now is way more of a prayer than anything you could try to say. So what I want you to do is go to Herdmont Park or Jemison Park, and for 40 minutes I want you to walk. And in the quietness and the beauty of a cool breeze, I want you to hear the Lord saying, well done. And I want that to be your prayer. I don't want you to try to get in a corner with noisy kids out demanding from you. Get some time each week, one time a week, and let that be the time where you're communicating more intimately with God. But I mostly want you to hear him telling you, for a young mom with 3 or 4 kids, well done. Because you're not going to believe that for about 20 or 30 years, and you need to hear it, okay? As we soften, we recognize the Holy Spirit turns a full heart into prayer. The last thing I simply want to say is this, and I've been saying it. Unceasing prayer becomes more intimate out of desire, not discipline or effort. Here's Richard Foster. Really hear this. We most of the time begin by tackling prayer in the same way we've been taught to tackle every other problem, by hard work. We grit our teeth, intensify our willpower, and try. In reality, this is a pagan concept of prayer in which we rouse the gods to action by our many incantations and vain repetitions. And then he says this, real prayer comes not from gritting our teeth, but from falling in love. Real prayer comes not from gritting our teeth, but falling in love. Y'all, indifference to God is more of an issue than a lack of effort or prayer. And selfishness reinforces indifference. If God's supposed to be coming through for you and your prayers are supposed to be accomplishing that, then work harder and try harder. And as you do that and God's not cooperating with you, you're going to become indifferent to him. But if your selfishness is being confronted in the way I talked about and you're being humbled, you know what? You're going to be more open to God's kindness. This is Psalm 104. You cause grass to grow for the cattle. You cause plants to grow for the people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil as lotion for their skin, and bread to give them strength. How many of you, when your skin has been chapped and you've put on some lotion, have said, thank you, Jesus, for that lotion? I feel your comfort and your love. I worship a little too well when I sit down to eat, okay? But I believe food is a great kindness. We can idolize that. I tend to. But it is a great kindness. And I think when we pray before meals, we should say, Jesus, we so forget how kind you are. And here your kindness sits in front of us. As we eat, Lord, may we feel you giving us a massage and telling us that you love us. And as we enjoy conversation better because we've softened by the gift of your food, help that to be nourishing. Help that to be another way you pass between us. All right? That verse I read from Psalm 104, Dan Allender says this about that. The idea that God recognizes the sorrow and desperation of living in a fallen world and provides for an occasional oasis break in our desert journey is not a commonly held Christian perspective. So here's what I'm saying. If your prayer life increases as you deal with indifference, not as you try harder, and if you deal with indifference by letting your selfishness be confronted, then you're humbled. Okay, years ago, as a young 20, 30-year-old, if you would have told me that I was going to be excited about a good meal, I would have told you, oh, I'm going to accomplish a whole lot more than that. And if a good meal is exciting me, then I've really gone off course. But I want to tell you something. I've stayed way on course because I've become broken and humbled. A good meal is an incredible reminder to me that God has not forgotten me. A couple years ago, we sat down with friends of ours who love to cook and have a beautiful atmosphere. And as we entered into that and cooked with them and ate with them, as we sat down to the table, my wife simply began to weep at the kindness of being with people and enjoying good food. But do you see, if you're confronting your selfishness and you're humbling and that kindness begins to grab you, do you want to pray more or less? You have more thankfulness. Your countenance is lifted and you realize you're communicating with God and he's always communicating with you. And you enter into your prayer life a lot differently. All right. I can't go any further. I've gone way too far over time for me. That's hard. Okay? So let me say this. I believe you're always praying. And I believe God is always listening and trying to bless you and speak with you and communicate with you. Indifference is our issue with prayer, not more work, not more discipline. As you grow from a hardened, proud heart to a softer, more open, fuller heart person, you will realize in a better way that you're always talking with God and He's talking with you. Please take more ownership of that. If you've heard me this week, and I don't know, a song comes on the radio and it softens you, I want you to realize the Spirit's speaking to you. Stand up in that moment and begin to speak back. And let that be an intimate time between you and Jesus and say, Lord, thank you for the beauty of story and how that captures my heart. And that you love me. Then you have heard me well. If your countenance is lifted and you take more ownership of the way God's speaking to you and you speak back, I believe your prayer life will grow and you'll be more nourished and refreshed. Let's pray.